Welcome to church again. My name is Pastor Joe Marlin, and I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. Whether you're joining us in person or you're watching online, welcome to church. And I want to just give a quick commercial. We haven't really been talking about it, but next week is when we're going to celebrate our 6th anniversary, right? 6 years of ministry publicly in this building. We praise God. Amen. And we're going to celebrate this by baptizing a bunch of people. Amen. Hallelujah. So God's work just continues on. And some of you are in this room that just like join in the church family. And we're just so thankful for what he's doing. But I do want to spend just a moment to pray. You know, to jump in, literally, you know, like this stage opens up and literally is like a kind of a big pool here. To jump in, you know, into the water, but also spiritually into a family, to jump into what God is doing in your life, man, there's a lot of difficulties. There's folks who faith has just sort of awoken in them in the last few months. And it's like, it's not easy. We know that. There's those who need like to, they're like, I want to change the work that I have. I'm in really difficult situations, possibly in life. There may be some things where it's just like, I need clarity on the direction that God wants for me. And so let's pray. Here at Epiphany, we're not like, well, wait until you have it all figured out and then you can join us. Praise God. Right? Because none of us have it all figured out, all right? So, yeah, we're not waiting for you to have everything lined up for God to love you. He already loves you. Pray with me. Father God, I pray for those who are joining the church and those who are getting baptized. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, protect them from the lies and discouragement of the devil. I pray, Lord, that those who are just, they're like, I wish I could be here Sundays. My job makes it impossible. I pray, Father, that you would open the door. Lord, I pray for those who are coming. They're coming to discipleship groups. They're coming to prayer and these things. I pray you would feed them. They would grow in their faith, Lord, through all that we do. We pray, Father, we would see teenagers baptized and come to faith in you. We pray, Father, that we would see every age, every generation, every race baptized in this house. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would build your kingdom here on the corner of Monmouth and Sussex for your glory. Thank you, God, for 6 years of ministry here on this corner. And we pray for 60 more. We pray, Father, that you would provide every dollar, every cent. Thank you, Lord, for the hard work yesterday, raising money. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would provide. You would provide a fund for First Baptist, Lord, so they could continue to do the ministry God has called them to and to still be in a building without any bills. Help us, Lord, provide for us that we might be able to rehab, renovate, use this space 7 days a week. Open it up to the community for your glory. This is what we're asking. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Amen. So last week, we looked at a chunk of Romans, right? Which is about the gospel and the uniquely Christian love that Paul had for the Romans, who he hadn't even seen. Shared in my own experiences where people have loved me and they didn't really know me, right? And just how God puts a love in us for people. And it's just awesome. Here's the other side of the coin. Paul, if you know Paul, and if you read ahead in Romans, but this is true of every one of his letters, he is able to call these people saints. He is able to tell them in all sincerity that he loves them. But he also has no problem talking about sin. He has no problem talking about the wrath of God. And so we are going to be spending a little bit of time the next few weeks looking at this as well. This is the good thing about not doing like topical sermons. If we only did topical sermons, we would cherry pick all the things we want to hear. You know, all the things that like we feel like we need, and we might avoid what we need to hear from the Lord. So would you stand for me? Stand for the Lord, for the reading of his word, if you're able. For the Romans 1, 18 to 23, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We haven't done that in a while. You did a good job. You may have a seat. Amen. So Paul brings up something here where he's talking about the general revelation, right? The general revelation. Can you say that? General revelation? Right, so there's special revelation, which is the scripture, which might be a dream, which might be a word, a prophetic word over your life. Someone says, I think God is saying this to you. That's special revelation, right? But general revelation is what Paul here describes, is that everyone who has a beating heart, who is awake, who's breathing in, taking in oxygen into their lungs, right? Everyone who is alive knows something about God in a general way, that there is a knowledge of God that has gone out to the whole world. See, there's this great mystery that is to be revealed. There's a bigness about creation that points to God's power. You ever been down the shore? You ever been to the mountains? There is a bigness about creation. Sometimes you can just be overwhelmed by it just down at the fishing pier at Proprietor's Park, and you look up at the sky and you see every color imaginable. There is a beauty that points to God's artistry. There is an order. There is an order. You ever notice? Like when you live a certain way, it's just unavoidable. Things happen. You reap what you sow. There is an order in which the world works that points to a lawgiver. In Psalm 19, 1 through 6, the psalmist just praises God and how God is revealed in nature, like Paul is claiming here in Romans 1. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole world, and their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Have you lost your sense of awe in the God who created everything you've ever experienced? You know, Peter Kreft is this Catholic philosopher who I really like. And he talks about the 12 ways of knowing God. This is helpful. He talks about 12 ways. And he starts with the most certain, Christ. Right? Like, like in the past, God spoke through his servants in various ways. It talks about that in Hebrews chapter 1, how, you know, people would just listen to these servants of old, the prophets, and they would just listen to them. But in these last days, he sent his son. So God would speak through men and women, but now we are in the time when God looked down and he came himself in the flesh. And so we know the most about God through Christ, but then there's also the church. Thank God for the church. I mean, I know that the church has hurt a lot of people. I know that there's been a lot of like scandals and all kinds of stuff has come out of the church, right? At the same time, how many billions of people have been fed by the church? How many wife beaters have been discipled to stop hitting their wives? How many people in addiction have been set free through the church around the world? How many people who were lost were found? I came into the church and I met people for the first time in my life. I could go every night of the week to a home where there was a man and a woman. They were together, they had their kids, and they ate together and they seemed to like each other. It blew my mind, right? But it modeled for me something different than I ever experienced. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the ways that it protects what it's supposed to be to follow God. And thank God for the ways that even us, right, have been able to be the church. Not because our lives are like straight as an arrow and we've done made every choice that we should, right, perfectly, but because God uses us. He manifests his love through his people, right, through our hospitality, through our love, through our saying yes to him, right, through our saying yes to him and being different than the people all around us in the world. Through scriptures, thank God. Through scriptures, through nature. That's what we're talking about today, right? Through art, through the conscience. That's a powerful one. Like you have this voice in you. Through reason, through both personal experience and collective experience, the experience of your family, the experience of people for generations, through saints, through doing God's will. Guys, there is a way of finding out about yourself and learning about God that will only happen when you say yes to him and do stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just like you just won't do certain things until you show up and just obey him and do what he said. And through prayer, through spending time with him. But all this beauty, all this truth, all this undeniable power about God, what do we do? What does Paul say? He says, we knew God, but we suppress the knowledge of God. There's a Dutch theologian, Cornelius van Til. I've shared this example before, but it's so good. He talked about it. What we do with the knowledge of God is like a bunch of people in the pool. And you ever seen a bunch of people in the pool and they have a giant oversized beach ball? And you'll have like 10, 20 people, and they'll try to push that beach ball down under the water, but what happens? It pops up. It pops up behind them. It pops up in front of them. They're trying to suppress the knowledge of God, is what Paul is saying here. Sometimes the supernatural just pops out, and we name it something, and Paul's talking about that. He says, you know, you knew God, and you knew what he was like, and you could see something just in creation. And instead, what you did is you took the Creator and you started worshiping the Creator like it was creation. You took the image of God and you brought it down to these idols. I remember we used to do a ministry for years, mostly before COVID, called Theology on Tap. We were just trying to reach out to anybody and everybody in town. And we did it for like every week for a while. At a bar, we would have just anybody come. Usually, we'd have like 15, 20 people, and we were always outnumbered. It was really fun. Like in the sense that it wasn't a Bible study for people who already follow Jesus. It was a discussion for folks, right? that were really like, let's have a real conversation. I don't know what I think about this stuff. And it was fun. And I'll tell you what, we discussed every conceivable topic, but people I found through tons and tons of hours talking to folks, right? People are willing to believe in ghosts, aliens, crystals, demons, angels, the stars, signs. And when you start talking about God, they become less certain. We never are talking about God and thinking about God objectively. We can never consider the question of God at arm's length, like without any passion, because what we're considering is a judge, right? Does this make sense to you? You cannot just be like, with no passion, whatever, I just want to investigate this. Because the moment you consider the Creator God, you are considering the one who will judge every single thing you've ever thought, said, or done. And so we have this tendency, and we don't do it alone, we're in the pool with others, we try to push down the truth about God under the water because it's uncomfortable. The same chapter where Jesus says that famous line, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Just a few verses later in verse 17 talks about that men love the darkness, that light has come into the world. But the light exposes the evil deeds of men. So there's this sense in which God is coming. He's shining a light. And we see it even in nature. And what we try to do is we try to push it down. We try to not think about it. There was a debate between the Oxford mathematician John Lennox and the physicist, the great physicist Stephen Hawking. And Hawking said in the debate that Christianity is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And Lennox responded that atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. We're never neutral when we're talking about God. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's never something we can just be even-handed with and like maybe you believe, maybe you don't. Like when we start talking about God, we're talking about the king, we're talking about the judge, right? And so we are going to respond in a certain way. Generations before us and even still influential today is this sense of like we see more and more in our time, like I talked about, where people believe in the supernatural. But you know, we think about our parents, our grandparents, some of us still deeply influenced by this way of thinking, where it's like, you know what? The world is not alive. You know what? The power is all in us. And there's no spirituality. There's no God. There's no devil. There's no heaven. There's no hell. You've been exposed to this way of thinking. Everything is dead, and we make up meaning in our own mind. Doesn't this sound like verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Whether we worship images, whether you dive into the occult, whether you do your spirituality in a way that God has said no, or whether you deny any of this stuff and just worship yourself. And what do I mean by that? I mean, like, if anything's going to change, any power is going to be there, it's got to be you. Man, that's a powerful story, isn't it? That we hear all the time. If anything's going to happen, it's got to be you. How's that working out, though? Are you saving yourselves? Have you figured it out? Do you have the power to just speak something different over yourself and it all work out? No, you don't, because that's not any... Listen, all your experience of life has told you that that's a lie, right? Like, you are not bigger than the things around you. You are a part of God's world. You are a part of it. Guys, the scripture says in the verse before, let our thinking be senseless, worthless, futile, darkened. I can't think of a better way to describe so much of the experience of our lives and what's happening all around us. I think that this is one of the most true things that we can preach. We are lost without God. We are walking in darkness without God. Even in the church, you could watch 100 hours of religious teaching on TV, and you could visit the 10 largest churches in our area, and there's a good chance that you would never hear about the wrath of God, that you would never hear about being lost. That verse 18, where we started off, that phrase, the wrath of God. Wrath is not a word that we typically use for, like, unless you're like a gangster or something, it's not typically a word that we use between individuals. It's more like nations going to war. And this is the sense that God is looking at the world that's running away and hurting itself and just suffering, and there's this sense of wrath. But why? John Calvin, he once said, our hearts are like an idol-making factory. Isn't that what Paul is talking about here? That we know about God and we know about his power, but we just have this tendency to get all of our needs met somewhere else. We want to live for money. We want to live to get high. We want to live for sex. We want to live for, like, just to have some people who like me, just to feel like I belong somewhere. We want to live for whatever it is, and we're disconnected and divorced from living for him who created us. We keep running, we keep ducking, we keep dodging, we keep diving. We try every last thing other than the Lord, and it's working itself out in our lives. And brothers and sisters, if we only read these four verses, then why not just give up, right? These are heavy verses. This is a horrifying thought that I encourage you to think about for yourself. Think about it for the people you love. What if this life is the closest thing that you will ever get of heaven? If it is, then do whatever you want, right? Do whatever you want. Live however you want. Love yourself. Make sure you're happy right now. Grab as much happiness as you can right now. It's how a lot of people live, right? Because they feel like this is the closest thing that I'll ever get to heaven. But just as powerful of a thought, if you are in Christ, come on, if you are in Jesus Christ, what if this life, all the things you ever suffered, all the stuff you ever doubted, all the ways your mind has been perplexed, all the ways you spent nights crying alone, crying out to God, what if this life, all the pain you feel in your body and in your soul and over your relationships that are not exactly where you wish they would be, what if all the suffering you experience in this life is the closest thing that you'd ever get to hell? And there is a heaven coming, amen? There is a paradise coming for those who are in Jesus Christ. That there is a wrath of God, but we are saved. The verse right before it, the breath right before it, is what we read last week, that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You know, I want to talk about how God describes his wrath in this chapter and so much of the Bible. It's not like, you know, you're on the frying pan and he's turning up the heat and staring at you in a monstrous way. Did you check the verbs? Did you listen to the word? What is happening? This is what's happening. It's more like a father that's brokenhearted, that sees you running after things that will destroy you, and the wrath looks like this. Okay, I'm gonna let you have it. I'm gonna let go. You don't want me? You don't want life? You don't want to live the way that I've called you to? That's what this language is like, that God has given us over. This is passive wrath. It's this abandoning, right? It's this sense of like, it's what happens here is not God as a monster sitting there turning the heat up, looking like the way that Jesus talks about hell all the time is like there's a party. That's the kingdom of God. Literally, there's a party. There's a feast. There's all the people. There's the lights. There's the city. And then there's the outside where there's darkness. There's this sense in which you have decided to go this way, and at some point, after God's great patience, he lets you. Many of us have seen this. You don't have to wait for someone to die. Many of us have seen this. Maybe we ourselves have been this, and we've seen this with people that we love in addiction. It's not that God is a monster harming people in a monstrous way. It's that people are made in his image. And the thing that you loved about somebody, like if you have someone you love that has just suffered through this full-blown addiction, right? What happens is that they lose themselves. And it's not that God's the monster. They lose all that was there. And there's a willingness to steal, to lie, to sleep with anyone, to do anything. This is what the wrath of God looks like. We become monsters. And the part of us that was lovable, the part of us that people care about, it gets lost more and more and more over time. And some of you have been saved being really far down that road. Let me praise God. This is our mission, guys. To make disciples who become a family for the good of our town. It is an eternal mission, and I have seen what people call mission creep or mission drift in a lot of my friends. I'm like old enough to have been around where we were all young, just got saved. We're like, you know, in our teens, in our 20s, we're like, we're gonna turn the world upside down for Jesus. And I have seen mission drift. I've seen mission creep. Right, this idea that we go off course from this eternal mission that Paul and John and Jesus and all the scriptures talk about. Man, I was just having a walk with Rob, and we were on a hike, and I was talking about this. Like when you experience or someone you love experience getting healed, amen, you want to do that all the time. I was like, man, I have put my hand on the shoulder and saw the devil leave, and I've seen people healed, and I've seen God bring relief. I want to do that every day of the week. But here's the thing. Praise God for that. And there should be this response. We want to see people healed. We want to see people delivered. But what matters in the greatest sense is that people know Jesus and are going to be with him for eternity. That they repent of their sins. Whether they get healed in this life or not. There are those who get into all these different distractions. The distraction of prosperity. I want to see us learn God's way and to experience prosperity. I want you to learn to save and to balance your checkbook or whatever. But I have seen preachers, and I'm sure you have too. I mean, I've seen a preacher one time. He was putting his hand on his head, and he was getting the whole congregation to say, money, 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 come unto me. Come on. This is idolatry. This is idolatry. Even your heart for the poor can be a mission drift. Right? I've seen it. We used to live in Kensington for a decade, and there was this commune, right? Like a place where people came from all over the world to live and to just try to be a blessing. And because we had been there for a while, I got to know some of the people that would come in. And they were on fire. Young people want to change the world for Jesus. But then they come into the house and they find out that, you know what? Everything was about all these programs and all these ways of trying to meet people's needs. And they get in the house and there's tension. They don't pray. They don't worship. They don't talk about Jesus. And they're just falling apart inside. It's like Paul talked, or Jesus talked about the whitewashed tomb, right? It looks beautiful on the outside, but just 6 feet under is death and decay. And so everything can be a mission drift. Everything can be an idolatry. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is that even in church stuff, the stuff that we're trying to pursue can become an idol to us. And we want to just know God. That's at the heart of everything that we do. It's like having a nice car with no engine or fuel. Like that, it looks pretty. The paint job's good. Everything looks right. They got rims and they spin and all that stuff. And you're like, man, we're a healing church. We're a prosperity church. We're a church that loves the poor. We're a church that does X, Y, Z, whatever it is. But you need the engine. That's the gospel of God. It's eternal. It's what it's always been. It's about heaven and hell. It's about the fate of every person that has ever lived. If we turn from the basic direction of Scripture, it won't happen all at once, but it'll be like that massive boat that hit the Baltimore Bridge, right? And it'll disrupt everything in our lives. So I'm just calling us to continually go back to the gospel. That's where we belong. And all the things that we get to do, right, where we get to love people in need, where we get to see God heal folks, where we get to hear his voice, where we get to do whatever else it is that God calls us to do, amen? It all fits in line and empowers this mission. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your truth. Lord, this was a heavy one, and there will be more heavy ones. But Lord, thank you for the book of Romans, for its depth. I pray, Father, that we would not be, like we would know you. And when the people around us are just like, there's no evidence, I don't believe, help us to have an answer for the hope that is in our hearts. Help us to not like be lacking confidence or to feel like we're unsure, Lord. We know that every person breathing has a sense of you, even to the point where they're without excuse. Thank you for the words of Paul. Lord, give us eyes to see it for what it is. God, open our eyes. In the ways we're still blind, the ways we're still just our ears are clogged, Jesus, unlock it, Lord. God, give us a certainty and assurance of faith in you. Lord, help us to know that it isn't our good works. It isn't our perfect record. It isn't how much we're trying. But the fact is that if we are in you, if we know you, we will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.